Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge today that you are great. Lord, there's so many times that we go through trials and temptations. Lord, there's so many times that we fall short. There's so many times that we forfeit the right that we have because of what Jesus did, and we placed our faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, and we put our hope and our faith in the resurrection, that the promise that you give us of being children of God. Lord, we so often forfeit the right that we have to come before you in prayer. And so, Lord, I just pray today that we would find that peace today, that we would find that family with our Creator today, that we would find that we have a Heavenly Father and we would believe it. And, Lord, that we would leave here today, no matter what's going on outside the walls of this church, no matter what was going on before we walked in, that we will truly be able to say, how great thou art. How great is God. You are still good. You're still on the throne. You're still King of Kings. And Lord, we just trust you today, and we choose to trust you, and we believe that through the preaching of your word, through the worship songs and singing the hymns and singing spiritual songs, that your spirit wants to do a mighty work here today. So I pray for softened hearts that we would receive, starting with me, the words that we're going to read and talk about today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Children are leaving for Children's Church. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 through 24 is where we're going to find ourselves today. The Lord kind of cut me off a little earlier than I'd planned on, but we'll pick up on that next week. We're going to stop at verse 24. If you are a note taker, there is a place in the back of your Bible. If you haven't been here before, I'm in the back of the bulletin. If you're like me, you use the back of your Bible too. I've got notes all written in my Bible from other preachers that I've heard and things that have stuck with me and the Lord has convicted me with. But if you want to take notes, there's a place in the bulletin for that. The sermon title for today is The Tragedy of Being Indecisive. I almost wanted to title it maybe The Tragedy of Not Having a Backbone. Right? That's kind of what I thought about. You know, God calls us to have a backbone and to be, and not in an arrogant way, but to be confident in our faith. Amen? Amen. So as you're looking for that, 2 weeks ago, we saw that Peter denied Christ. We talked about that. He denied him three times. All right, so we really focused in and we talked about poor Peter, man. But he gave us a good example even when he messed up. He denied him. He failed Christ. But ultimately, we saw that he repented. And God still used him. We even read some of the scripture that was recorded in the Bible in 1 and 2 Peter that was after he had denied Christ, after he had repented. God still had a purpose for him and used him. We have to follow that example of when we fall short, we repent and we turn back to God. And then last week we saw where Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, the one that betrayed him, actually hanged himself because he had failed Christ. Judas was Christ. He saw Christ being bound up. He saw him being taken away. And the realization of the consequences of his action, I think, really hung and really stuck to him and really hit him. So he goes and he runs and he turns in those 30 pieces of silver that the religious leaders had paid him to betray Christ. And he declared, he said, I've sinned. I betrayed an innocent man. And we saw the elders could have cared less. Right? They said, if you remember, they looked at Judas, they looked at him and they said, why do we care? It's your problem. And so we looked at Judas's experience last week and we saw that he actually did repent. He recognized that what he did was wrong, but he repented in a worldly repentance. He repented in the wrong way. Instead of confessing his sin to God, he confessed to mere men. And it never brings the peace that God, only God can give us. And not only did this wrong repentance not help him, but it actually led him to destruction. He went out and he thought there was no other hope. He lacked the hope and he went and hanged himself. So we've seen Peter, that we don't belong with the crowds, right? Look, God calls us to be in the world but not of the world. He was hanging out where he didn't belong. And he was relying on his own strength. That's what caused him to mess up. But we also saw that he repented. Then we saw that Judas, his worldly repentance wasn't enough. We must come to Christ and Christ alone for forgiveness. And today we're going to look at the governor, Pilate. The problem of being indecisive, of not having a backbone, if you will. All right, so we're going to do a little bit different today. I'm not going to read the text. I'm going to read it as we preach through it just to save a little bit of time because of the way I'm breaking it down, the way the Lord laid it on my heart. So let's open up with a word of prayer and we'll get right into it. Lord, we love you this morning. And Father, we just pray today, Lord, I serve you today with open hands. Lord, this is all about you. This building, this message, every person here. Help us to stay focused today. It's all about you, how great thou art. And Lord, I just pray today that we would receive your words, that your spirit on all different levels we know is always working in the hearts of the people. There's some here that maybe have never accepted your salvation, don't know the peace that's available to them. There's some here today that have been Christians for a long time, and maybe we just need to be reminded today. But either way, let us have an open heart, an open mind, and let us learn from you. And let us be healed. Let us receive healing today. Let us receive maybe some comfort today. Let us receive peace today. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to receive a challenge today, a new calling for their life, a reminding of what their calling is. Whatever it is, God, you know. But I just pray that we would allow you to work in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to talk about Pilate the governor. I was reading about him, and I just this week, and I thought it was really cool. I read a little study on this guy, and there's probably so much more that can be said. I do not, in my personal, when you look at the fruit and you look at where he was a higher up with the Roman government and everything, the likelihood of him being a believer in Christ is probably slim to none. Okay, so we're going to look at him as an example, but we have to understand, I'm not telling you that he's necessarily a believer. But there's a lot of things that us as believers can learn from this man. Okay, so I just want to throw that out there. Only God knows his heart. I can't judge that. But just going off of the fruit from it, and it seems that he was not. But anyways, I want to make sure we understand who this guy was. Pilate was directly responsible for the administrative and financial management of the country. All right, so this was nobody to be taken lightly. He had worked hard to achieve the position that he had. He had worked up his way through the years, through the military ranks, to get where he was in this passage that we're going to go through today. Pilate was very experienced in politics. He was very experienced in the government. He was very experienced in the military and the ways of the military, of the Roman government, and all the way that they did things. And however, despite all this and his achievements and where he was, the people under his rule, some of the people under his rule, the Jews, hated him. They could not stand him. And guess what? He hated them just as much, if not more. So Pilate hated how devoted the Jews were to worshiping God and to serving God. How they were devoted to religious things and all that. He couldn't stand it. And the Jews hated him because he had set up some idols that had previously been torn down under his rule back in Jerusalem in the city. So they hated him for that. But he also, not only did he do that, he took money from the temple, from the offering plate, to fund a new water system in the city that he wanted to construct. They hated each other. In fact, the Jews would often threaten and to exercise their right to report Pilate to the emperor. All right, so he's stuck in this place of making two crowds happy, but he doesn't even like the people that he's supposed to be serving and governing over. This made Pilate hate him even more. So I tell you that just so we have a little understanding of the mindset of Pilate. Maybe it'll help us, it helped me this week to really determine what the sermon was going to be about when I read about him, because maybe it'll help us understand where his I guess, lack of being able to make a firm decision, his lack of backbone, his indecisiveness, if that's even a word. That's where it came from. What put him in the place that we find? So let's read the first four verses in our text today. Matthew 27. If everybody's fine, Matthew 27, just say amen this morning. Amen. All right, so we got everybody. There might be a few people that lied because they don't have the Bible open, but that's okay. So I just want to make sure we're on the same page. So Jesus, here he goes. This is what he says. Jesus was standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. Are you the king of the Jews? The governor asked him. But when the leading priests and the elders, Jesus replied, you have said it. But when the leading priests and the elders made their accusations against him, Jesus remained silent. Don't you hear all these charges they are bringing against you? Pilate demanded. But Jesus made no response of any of the charges, much to the governor's surprise. All right, here in these four verses, we're going to break it down just like this the whole way through. But we see Pilate rejects the Lord's clear confession that he was the king of the Jews, that he was the Messiah. He rejects the Lord's clear confession. Jesus clearly claimed to be the King of the Jews, but Pilate was so indecisive. He was so wrapped up in his position and everything that he totally missed it. Do you know that people are the same way today? And we're not going to stay on this point because I've got so much more that's on my heart. But Christ has given us a strong confession of who he is. And right here in this country that we live in, there is a church on every almost every street corner. There is a church. There are crosses. There is jewelry with a cross. We have the freedom to wear a cross, to get a tattoo of a cross, to carry our Bible wherever we want, to listen to podcasts, to listen to sermons, to attend church services. All right, there are Christian radio stations. There's all kinds of websites that will tell you the truth and that have the biblical truth in them. There's all these things that people, and if you ask people all over the world, they say, who is Jesus? They could probably tell you most of the things that we as Christians believe that Jesus is, okay? So, number one, the clear confession that is well known in the world is that we consider him as Christians to be the King of Kings. He is the King, right? John chapter 18, verse 36 says this. This is in the same, it's just John's account of what we're talking about today. Jesus answered, he says, my kingdom, all right, so if it's his kingdom, he's got to be the king, is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. All right, so there's a clear confession that Jesus is the King of Kings. He is King of the universe. Okay? So, but people miss it. People don't want to admit that. And they don't want to believe that. Number two, he is perfect. His perfection. It is clearly known. If you ask somebody who wasn't a believer and you said, did Jesus ever sin? They would say, no, Jesus never sinned. Right? They may not believe that, but they know that. They know that they've heard that before. Not everybody has heard it, but that's a very clear thing. The Bible is very clear about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, for God made Christ, who never sinned, he's perfect, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. His perfection. So many people miss the fact that Christ is perfect. He is the perfect atonement. He's the perfect sacrifice. And he gave his life on Calvary for you. So you could be made right with God through him and through what he did. Number three, the third thing that I think so often the world misses today, sometimes that we miss, is his purpose. Christ's purpose. It's clearly stated throughout the Bible. It's clearly stated in our faith. It should be clearly stated with each one of us as we go out into the world and we spread the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says this, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. See, so many people today don't want to humble themselves and realize that they have to humble themselves before Christ and say, look, I can't fix myself. I need someone to fix me. I can't bring myself peace no matter how much I do, try to undo, no matter what I do. We're like Judas. I've got to come and surrender my life. And I have to realize that it's nothing I can do to obtain it. It's only by the grace of God and what Jesus did by his wounds that you are healed. You see, I believe Pilate was indecisive. And he did what many people still do today. He missed the clear confession of who Jesus is. Jesus told him right there, he said, you've said it. I am the King of Kings. And he missed it. Look with me at verses 15 through 18 back in Matthew chapter 27. It says this. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted. This year there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. As the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah? He knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. So here we see Pilate's indecision. What it did is it led him to compromise, right? That's what it did. So he compromised clear evidence. Pilate saw for himself that Jesus was completely innocent. He saw there was nothing, no reason to condemn him to die. But to satisfy the religious crowd, but to satisfy maybe to be politically correct, we don't deal with that today, do we? All right? I mean, come on, somebody. The Bible relates today just like it did then. Maybe to make the world happy, to make the world like us, to be happy, to protect himself and his position that he had obtained, that he worked hard to obtain. He didn't want to lose that. Pilate didn't declare Christ innocent. Instead, he compromised. That's a dangerous place to be. Believers, we have to be careful not to compromise. You see, it was a long time custom for Rome to release a prisoner to the Jews during the Passover feast. And he was trying to declare Christ to be innocent to please the world at the same time. And it was impossible. We cannot go out and serve Christ. We cannot be a Christ follower. We cannot be a disciple of Christ. I cannot be a minister for the gospel and try to think that I am going to please everyone. It's impossible. But despite the clear evidence, Pilate lacked the courage to make the decision to stand for Christ. Church, when we refuse to stand up for Christ, if we relate this to us, we're just as indecisive as the Roman governor Pilate was that day. When we make an active choice to say, I'm not going to take a stand for what the truth is from God's word. When I take a stand and say, I'm not going to take a stand for Christ. I know I need to share my testimony with somebody. I know this person beside me needs to hear the hope that I have and the joy that I have. But I'm going to not take a stand for Christ because it might put me out of my comfort zone. I might lose my position. It might not be politically correct. We're just as indecisive as Pilate. Out of all the times in which we are living, church, is not the time for Christians to be indecisive and to not have a backbone. Amen? And we need to take a stand for Christ. Too many so-called Christians, I believe, get too tangled up in the weeds. Right? So many times I get tangled up in the weeds of the world, and we lack the courage to take a stand and say, let me tell you what I have found. Why in the world are we ashamed of it? If you went and watched a movie, if you went and ate at a restaurant and you got excellent service and you had the best meal you ever, you would go tell everybody, man, you need to go to this place, get the number 7 because it is awesome. Make sure you get the extra this on the side because I'm telling you, and ask for this waitress or this waiter because they will give you the best. We would tell everybody. But why is it with our faith? Why is it with what we have in Christ that we're failing and that we're weak and we don't want to take a stand for Christ? It doesn't make any sense. Luke chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus says this, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. Whew. Is there any gray part of that? Am I missing something? Did he say most of the time? Or what? I mean, if we read that, it says, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. All right, so before you throw anything at me on the stage when I tell you that today, that's the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of the universe, the King of kings. That's him speaking. And he's telling us that. It's a serious thing. Indecisiveness, always it leads us to compromise. We start compromising. We say, well, you know, I don't want to take a stand, so I'm gonna compromise here. I'm going to compromise there. And before you know it, we're not even living as if we have the faith at all. Look with me at verse 19 and 20 in Matthew 27 as we continue. Just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message, leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. All right, now there's two things that really, I think, that are truths that just really jumped out at me about this. Number one is this. In life, as a believer, maybe we're not a believer, either way, in life, especially in a believer's life, we need to take heed to and listen to the warnings that we receive. Amen. All right? Now, a lot of times we don't like to do that because don't tell me what I need to do. Don't tell me what I don't need to do. I don't want to hear that. I live in a free country, right? I can do this or I can do that, whatever. But we have to understand, if you look at verse 19, we see that Pilate's wife comes to him with a warning about this dream that she had. Right? And she warned him to leave Jesus alone because he was trying to please everybody. What would happen if he would have just said, okay, I'm declaring him innocent, right? He still allowed the crowd to decide the fate of Jesus. Now, did God know that all that was going to play out and did he use that to accomplish his purpose? Absolutely. But we could still learn from it. Church, when we as Christians fail or we don't listen to the warnings that are given to us by a biblical preaching pastor, a preacher, it doesn't have to be me, but anybody who's preaching the truth from God's word, maybe a Sunday school teacher, a youth pastor, Maybe it could be somebody, just a brother or sister in the faith that is like an accountability partner that comes to you and says, listen to me, I have a warning for you. This isn't good for you. Or maybe you, listen to me, you need to forgive. I've noticed that every time I talk to you, you're very bitter towards this person. You need to offer forgiveness. The Bible says that's what you're supposed to do. Our first response is, get out of my face. Don't tell me what to do. But we better heed. And I think we need to listen to those warnings that come in our life. How about this? What if we're just sitting down reading the scriptures? The Bible's full of warnings, right? About the judgment of God and all the things and destruction that comes from our sin. Do we listen to it? Do we listen to it? What about this? The Holy Spirit. God gave us the Holy Spirit not only to empower us to do what he wants us to do, but he also gave us the Holy Spirit to convict our heart and to say, Anthony, you need to turn from that. Anthony, don't do that. Anthony, you need to forgive that person. Anthony, you need to seek unity. It's not all about you. Am I going to listen to it? Am I going to listen to it? We have to listen to the warnings in our life. You see, God will use many ways to reach us. And sometimes we miss them. He'll attempt to reach us in so many ways. He used a dream of a wife, right? He used the prophets all throughout the Old Testament and the Bible to give warnings to his people. He gives us the scriptures. He gives us the Holy Spirit all to reach us because he wants us to be strong and effective and useful and courageous so we can go out and be not indecisive, but be decisive. Be somebody who's going to take a stand, not indecisive. God calls us to stand firm, to take a stand, to make a choice, right? What did he say? We read about it just a few minutes ago. If you're not with him, you're against him. We got to make a choice. We're not called to be unashamed, or to be ashamed. We're called to be unashamed. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says this. I love this. Listen to how much is in this one little verse. Be on guard. All right, this is the same apostle that wrote to the church in Ephesus and said, put on your armor. Put on the armor of God. He says, be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. I think it's the NIV or one of the translations says, be a man. You ever like time to man up a little bit, right? Some of us Christians need to hear that. It's time to man up. It's time to pull the boots up and say, I'm going to stand firm in my faith. That's what Paul was saying. You see, this leads right into the second thing that we see here. Number two is this. We need not ignore the evil influences that's the people who are going out that are evil all throughout the world that are influencing the world. They're influencing the crowd. If you look back at verse 20, we see that Pilate ignored the fact that the religious leaders, the very ones that had Jesus arrested, were out influencing the crowd. The whole time that he was back there riding both sides of the fence, the evil's just running rampant through the crowd and influencing the crowd. So even though Pilate was governor, he sat idle and he ignored the evil men who were influencing the people that he had full authority over. Church, this is a major problem, I believe, still today. Again, to relate it to us, we have to recognize that there are evil people in this world right now that are influencing the crowd, that are influencing our children, they're influencing our coworkers, they're influencing our family members. It could come in the form of leaders in a church. There are so many churches that are turning away from the truth. There are evil leaders in this country. There are evil movie stars. If you don't believe me, go and listen to what some of the songs that probably some of your children are listening to in the secular world. Listen to it. Look at the movies that you see happening. Look at the TV shows, the commercials, the things that the evilness in this world and the people in this world that are bound for evil things to be promoted are pushing in our face. I'm not going to itemize them out. You've seen it. You've seen it. There's evil musicians. There's movie stars. I was watching, somebody was showing me the Grammys or the Oscars or something like that, and somebody, I can't even remember who it was. I think it was Madonna. I don't even want to say her name in here. But she stood up and she said, it's time to celebrate unholiness. It's time, and nobody is more unholy than this person. And so let's praise and give it up for them because they're unholy. And they sang and dressed like, they were dressed like Satan or a demon. So that's right there on national TV. There are people, we have to recognize that there are evil people. And yes, this might shock you, even politicians. Now, if that shocked you this morning, I'm sorry to drop that on you. But there are evil politicians that are influencing the crowd. Now is not, church, we need to receive this today. Today is not, tomorrow is not the time for the church to be complacent It's not the time for the church to be inwardly focused. It is the time that we take a stand in our community for our faith. We take a stand for the Word of God. We take a stand and we say, I am going to tell the truth. I am going to live the truth. I am not going to be indecisive. We take it to the community. We take it beyond. It's time that we take the commission of Christ seriously. I talked about that with the teenagers in Sunday school this morning. What did he say? He said, go and make disciples. Teach them everything I've commanded you. That's what we're supposed to do. He didn't say, once you get old, do that. He didn't say, only when you're young, do that. He didn't say, only once you've read through the Bible 17 times and been to Bible college that you do that. No, he said, go. Go and do what you're supposed to do. Go share. Why is that? Because ignoring the evil in the world doesn't make it less evil. Right? It doesn't. Ignoring it and saying, well, I can't do anything about that and not do anything doesn't make it less real that it's there. In fact, it just lets it run wild, ruining our country, ruining the future generations, and deceiving the people. I was just thanking another believer just a few weeks ago for stepping up to the plate and saying, you know what? I can do what I can do as a believer in the politics and in the government, and I'm going to run for office and I'm going to do that. And I was thinking in front of that, because I said, you know what? That's not my gifting, and I don't have time for that. But everybody has something that they can do, and if the Christians aren't going to stand up and say, look, we're going to stand for what the truth and what this country was founded on, the Word of God, and believing it, that God created us and there is accountability for us, God bless America. We can sing it all day long, but he's not going to bless it if we're not living for the truth. We need to get involved and rebuke the evil that's in the world. We must remember that God saved you, right? Well, I must remember that God saved me far beyond me warming this little position under my place on Sunday mornings. God saved you far beyond a reason of warming a seat on Sunday mornings. I'll never forget, Malcolm was preaching one day, and he said a lot of churches are filled with pew pilots. And somebody came to me after church and said, were we just called pew pilots? And I said, I think we were. But sometimes, he said, sometimes we need to get off of our blessed assurance and go share the gospel. Amen. I love quoting Malcolm. Love you, brother. You see, Pilate ignored God's warnings, and he ignored the evil influence that the leaders were having on the crowd. Church, we got to be careful. We must not make the same mistake. We should have never been asleep in the first place, but it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Look with me at verses 21 through 24, back in Matthew 27. It says this, so the governor asked again, which of these two do you want me to release to you? They shouted back, Barabbas. Pilate responded, then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah? They shouted back, crucify him. Why, Pilate demanded, what crime has he committed? The mob roared even louder, crucify him. Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. Church, here we see just plainly the weakness, the failure, the no backbone, the indecisiveness of this man named Pilate. Again, I want to just two quick things before we close about these couple verses. Number one is this. Pilate gave in to the crowd. All right? That happens all the time. We talk about our teenagers. Don't give in to peer pressure. That was a big thing. Peer pressure was a big term when I was a teenager. All right? But it goes beyond teenage years. I can tell you that. It goes beyond it. We give in to the crowd so often. This is a tragic scene that still plays out today. Pilate walked back out to the people for their decision. And I believe that their decision kind of shocked him. I think that somehow he thought that they were gonna release him. Why would they, that he already said he hadn't done anything wrong. And I think it kind of shocked him, much to his surprise, that they released this criminal, this murderer, that deserved death, that deserved to be imprisoned, and for Christ to be crucified. But Pilate had cornered himself in the most terrible dilemma. See, he had backed himself in a corner. See, he all of a sudden, he would have to lose faith. He would lose his authority. Even if he questioned the crowd, it was too late. There was a riot starting. So if the crowd got out of control and the emperor found out that he was losing control, he might lose his position. See, it all comes back to that not denying yourself and being like, I'm worried more about me than I am about the gospel. I am worried about me more than what Jesus has for me or what he wants me to do. Even if he questioned the crowd, it was too late. They were already yelling, "Crucify him!" This big mob of people yelling, Christians. We have to be careful. This is what struck me this week. When we become indecisive, when we fail to take a stand for Christ in the world and the time in which we were created. Did you know something, just a little side note? God knew when he created you in your mother's womb. God knew when he created me in my mother's womb that you would be living in the time in which you were living, and I believe with every part of my soul that he has a purpose for you in the middle of the evilness that's going on in this world. Amen. Otherwise, he wouldn't call you salt. He wouldn't call you light. I talked about the teenager this morning. You can have a flashlight all day long. I can have the flashlight all day long. But until I decide to open it up and turn it on and shine it into the darkness, I can have my testimony and that God saved me and is going to take me into heaven when I die, and I can have that peace all day long. But until I take the salt shaker and put it on my meat and put it on my mashed potatoes, it's not going to make it taste any better. There's an old 90s country song. I'm not the only one that listens and quotes sermons, Will. This is what struck me this week. I'm not going to sing it for you. I really wanted to, but I'm not going to. It says this: you got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. All right? Now, that's what jumped out at me, but then I kept kind of humming it while your pastor's humming this while I'm typing my notes out for my sermon. Then he goes on to say this: you got to be your own man, not a puppet on a string. Never compromise what's right and uphold your family name. You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. So what I thought about this, this is not a theological, this isn't a biblical song, okay? But it's got good, I love it because he says, what does he say? He says, if you don't stand for something, Jesus said, if you are not with me and you're not helping, you're against me, you oppose me. You'll fall for anything. That's Pilate fell for anything because he was indecisive. And he says, never compromise what's right and uphold your family name. That my Bible tells me, I don't know about yours, I'm pretty sure it says the same thing. It might be in different words, but it says the same thing, that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become the right to become children of God. So for you to uphold your family name means that you have to never compromise what your father wrote for you and your family name. You got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. All right, we've quoted a country song. Let's quote the Bible for a second. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let's see what that says. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. There's somebody here today, so I don't know what God's will is for my life. I don't know what God's will is. I don't know how you find what God's will is for. Well, have you ever listened to the word and put it into practice and say, okay, I'm not going to be like the world. Okay, I'm going to let God transform me into a new creation, changing the way that I think. That's a daily, hourly struggle that you have to make that decision to say, I'm going to allow God to change the way that I think. Yeah. And then you learn God's will for your life, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Number two, the second thing I want to point out before we close is this. Pilate really showed his weakness in this passage right here. I remember when we did the first authentic manhood study, the men's study a couple years ago, the guy that leads it, the guy that we use, Robert Lewis, he didn't actually come here. We watched the video, so Robert Lewis didn't come here. But he pointed to when Adam and Eve fell into sin, the first sin in the garden. And it always struck with me, especially being a man and being the head of my household and being the spiritual leader in my home, but also in the church as well. It really just struck with me. And it stuck with me. And it said, Adam tried to blame Eve, right? And I've even made jokes of that, like, daggone Eve, had to mess it up for everybody. Daggone woman went and messed it up for us all. She had to eat the fruit, right? But he went on to say this. He pointed out that when a man, listen, men, listen, Christians, but especially men, he said, when a man plays the victim card, he takes the victim card and he turns in his manhood card, right? And that's what Pilate did. Pilate, what he did is he said, it's not my fault, not my responsibility, it's on you. And he traded in his manhood card to play the victim card. We have to be careful. He went on to say this, a real man, what Adam should have done is he should have cut the head off the snake before it got to his wife. That's what a real man does. You don't blame your wife for the decision that you made. You see, I tell you that because Pilate tried to escape the responsibility that he had. He let the crowd determine what happened to Jesus, to an innocent man, when he had the power to stop it. And instead of stopping it, what he did is he brought this bowl out there and he washed his hands to show, not on me. It's that woman you brought me, God. She's the one that gave me the apple. That's what he did. He tried to blame his sin on somebody else. He said, not on my hands. The crowd decided to do it, and that's fine. Not on my hands. I'm going to sleep good tonight because it's not my fault. Then he pointed out that his hands were innocent. He was far from innocent. You see, I tell you that because Pilate tried to escape the responsibility he had. And instead of stopping it, he washed his hands and he blamed the crowd. Christians, we must not be like Pilate. Right? We have to understand, we have to believe that we have a heavenly purpose that goes far beyond our plans, our career, even our family. It goes beyond all the things that we think and that we hold value of in this world. God is the kind of God that will call me and call you away from something that you never thought you would leave and say, I got a total peace about it. I'm moving to the Philippines. I'm gonna instead of making money all year long, I'm gonna set my landscaping business that I've worked hard to, and I'm gonna travel around the world and I'm gonna help people plant gardens and share the word of God with people. Right? That's what God has for you. That's what God has for Fork Union Baptist Church. The vision that he has for the Christian is eternal. We put God in this little box and he wants so much more from each one of us. God wants us to take a stand for the way to salvation. God wants us to take and to stand firm for the truth found in God's word. And God wants us to stand and take a stand for life and life more abundant. There are so many people that are bound up in bondage right here next door to our church building. This should keep us up at night. What does this mean? It means that we take a stand for Jesus Christ. Amen. We take a stand for Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus told him, I am the way. We take a stand for the way to salvation. He said, the truth. We are called, if we don't do it, nobody else is going to do it, to stand up for the truth. And he said, I am the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. So as we close today, I want to leave with this. Church, there is a judgment day that's coming. That's not something we like to hear. That's not something the world definitely doesn't like. If we're a believer, we know we're covered by the blood of Christ, but we still don't like to think about all the things that we've ever... The Bible says that when we stand before God, everything we've ever done, every word we've ever spoken will flash before our eyes, and we'll see it right before God. Everything is going to be naked, is what it says. There's no hiding from God. There's no washing our hands of guilt. We can't say, God, wasn't my fault. Eve gave me that apple. Nope. There's no place for that. We each will stand before God on judgment day and we'll answer for all the things that we've discussed today. Right? Let's go back through them. If we reject the strong confession that Jesus is the King of Kings, remember we talked about that? We're going to have to answer for that. No, Anthony, you heard, you were raised by godly parents, or maybe you weren't raised by godly, but you heard the gospel. You went to church that time and you heard the preacher preaching on that and reading from my word. Why didn't you take that? Why didn't you accept that gift that was given for you? Or maybe it's for compromising. Anthony, all the chances that you had in your life to share the gospel with all those people right around you, why didn't you do it? Because you were worried about the world and what they would think of you? Or maybe God, you know, Anthony, why didn't you listen to all those warnings I sent you? All those warnings that you heard in all the sermons and the teachings and your parents and the Bible and all the things that you've read in the Bible that says, don't do this, don't do that, or do this or this. Why didn't you listen to it? Or maybe, why did you stand idle when you had a free country that you could stand on the street corner without persecution, without the government arresting you, and you could say, Jesus Christ is my King. Let me tell you what he did for me. It's that simple. Or maybe it's forgiving into the crowd. Anthony, why did you live for the world, man? I set you free from all that. I wanted to transform your mind and make you think of things on an eternal spectrum. Why in the world were you still trying to give into the crowd? And why in the world would you try to escape our responsibilities as Christians? Each one of us is responsible for our own actions. I want to close with this. Let's read Romans chapter 6. And I don't have it in my notes, but I'm going to open up my Bible here and we're going to find that. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Would you look at there? I got it underlined. It says, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody needs to receive that today. I'm going to read it again. Because it's not about just closing the service. It's about listening to the truth. For the wages, that means there has to be some kind of payment. A wage is a payment. The payment of your sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian, have you taken a stand for Christ? Someone here today who's never received Christ, have you made the decision to give your life to Christ? You've taken a stand and saying, I'm ready to turn my life to Christ. We can't be indecisive. There's no place for it in the church. There's no place for it in a Christian life. And the more I read this, the more I got convicted this week of how many people are right around me every day that I should be excited. Man, go to that restaurant. It's wonderful. Man, I'm telling you, get the number 7. Make sure you get the salad to go with it and this kind of dressing. That's the kind of enthusiasm, but even more, that we should go out and say, all I got to do is, if you don't have a testimony of what Christ did in your heart and in your life, if you don't have a story to tell, just, you don't have to know the whole Bible. What did the blind man say when he healed him? He went back and told everybody. They said, well, how'd this happen? He said, I have no idea. All I can tell you is that I used to be blind and now I can see. People ask me all the time, how is the church is growing? And I say, I have no idea. All I can tell you is that I show up every week and I don't know how it's going to work, and it works, and all the people are working, they're serving, and people are coming together and doing things, and God is blessing it. It's that simple. And then people say, man, I want to be a part of that. Right? It should be the same way with our life. All I can tell you is I used to be dead in my sin. I used to be miserable. I was addicted to this. I wouldn't forgive people. My heart was hardened. I didn't want to serve anybody. It was all about me. I was selfish, whatever. It could go on. But this is what Christ has done in my life. It's that simple. Because decisiveness and decisive action is what God calls each one of us, what he calls the church to do and to be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. And Lord, we acknowledge that there is no in-between. We talked about it last week a little bit, that you're a jealous God. You love us so much that you don't want our affection and our service and our attention and our worship going anywhere else. You want our whole heart. And not because you're a demanding God, it's because you're a God of love. Lord, you're so powerful. You could have made us in the very beginning of creation to be little puppets on a string. But you didn't do that. Because then what would it look like when we say, well, I have to worship God. I have to serve God. You want us to come willingly and say, I want to serve you and I want to worship you. I want to receive the gift that you've given me through Christ. Lord, I pray today, and I believe that right now as I'm speaking, that you're sitting at the right hand of God. You're sitting on the throne. The King of all universe, the King of kings, is listening to me. What a thought that makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. And Lord, I pray to you today. I pray to my Father, my Abba Father. Lord, if there's somebody here today that needs to receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that they would do that. Today, that they would make that decision. They would not leave here being indecisive. They would use that backbone that you gave them, and they would stand up and they would say, I'm going to stand for Christ. Lord, I pray over this church. I pray that we would not be known for this building. We wouldn't be known for this property. We wouldn't be known for the denomination. We wouldn't be known for what kind of service and music we sing. But we would be known for taking a stand for Christ. Taking a stand for you. That means that we love people. That means that we serve people. That means that we love and we worship you. That means that we strive to live a holy life. That means that we take a stand and we take your commission seriously. And so, Lord, I just pray today that we would go out as the church and that we would take a stand and that we would be decisive and that we would be proud to uphold our family name. Lord, we love you this morning, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's something that I can pray with you about, I would love to do that. But this time is also a time for you to worship God through song. It's also a time for you to maybe just make a decision yourself. But whatever God is calling you to, that's what this time is for. So before we just close and we go about our business of life, let the Lord work in our hearts. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.